Welcome to the Ada Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast, where we debrief the sermon, focusing on extra points of connection and what there just wasn't time for in the message. We hope this podcast will encourage you to study God's Word and grow your relationship with Him. You'll appreciate the conversation most if you've already heard the weekend sermon, and you can find that link in the show notes. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of Beyond the Weekend podcast.
Well, hey, welcome back to season 6 of the Beyond the Weekend podcast as we continue our epic sermon series. I'm your co-host, Stephen Lewis. I lead our spiritual formation team here, and I'm being joined by Amelia Rhodes, our Director of Discipleship Resources. And Amelia, we were both there Saturday night.
Yep.
And I heard that they had a round bell for Sunday morning.
I was so disappointed they didn't have that little ding bell with every round one for his points, because we talked about that on Tuesday. Mm-hmm. So funny story, we'll have these Tuesday meetings with our writing team that writes the Beyond the Weekend devotionals. And one of the writers was like, you should call them rounds for, you know, your points. And then somebody went like, ding, ding, and have a bell. And we all just got to laughing. And Aaron's like, no, actually, that's a good idea. Like, writes it down. And so I'm glad they were able to bring that in on Sunday, because it was very funny.
And what I just heard from one of our tech guys helping us with the podcast is that they had a bell for Saturday night, but it sounded like a librarian bell instead of a boxing bell. So they decided that that was not the right bell.
It's probably good to wait and get the right bell.
Yes. Because, yeah, you have to have the right boxing bell.
That's for funny. Sure.
So we did have a fun conversation today. We had Rachel Norton, our director of women's ministry, hanging out with us for our podcast.
It's like old times. All three of us were at Cascade Campus together for some time. So it was good to have that conversation. She brings such great stories.
Yeah, maybe sometime we need to do a mega podcast with me, you, Rachel, and Mike, and just get like the whole old Cascade team together.
OG team, yeah.
So some of the highlights from that conversation that really kind of stuck out to me is we got to dive a little bit into the Bible's portrayal of women in the Old Testament. And that was a fun conversation. I feel like I just observed more than participated, but was really interesting. We talked about pursuing the right things in the wrong way and the impact that can have. And then we, Rachel shared got a little bit personal and shared some of her own story.
She's got a powerful story.
And so before we jump into that conversation, Amelia, you pride yourself on being a strong writer, and you're always telling me that we have to write short and powerfully. So in 10 words or less, can you summarize the sermon from this past weekend?
Wrestles Esau, Laban, Leah, Jesus through Judah, even wrestles God. And the Jesus through Judah was like parentheses.
Do the parentheses count?
No.
Oh, okay. No,
they're not word count. 10 words.
Well, I will take it. Good job.
A lot of wrestling.
All right. Well, let's jump into our conversation with Rachel. Well, hey, Rachel, welcome back to the Beyond the Weekend podcast. You have joined us before, I think a couple seasons ago, and we're glad to have you here
again. Thanks for having me. Great hanging out with you guys.
So fun. I'm excited.
Yeah. I'm excited to step into this conversation.
Well, I have a question for you. I don't know if you have a minivan now, but if you did, what would the back of your minivan look like?
We used to have a minivan.
Okay.
You know, but the kids grew up. We called it the Miracle on Wheels because it treated us so great for so many years. I miss it. But now we would have, you know, back in the day, it would have a sticker with two adults, two kids, and a little dog. Mm-hmm. And now it's two adults, two more adults, and now we're multiplying. So
do you
one
have like
the kids...
seven dogs then, or just one dog still?
No, we still have a little dog. She runs the family. And then our daughter got married last year, and our son's getting married on February. So we're adding people to our family picture.
That's an exciting time.
That's so fun. Yeah. And I know you got the wedding coming up later this year.
We do.
And that's exciting. Yeah. And so we, last weekend, we confessed that we both have minivans and we're trying to get out of them.
Yeah.
So like you're a step ahead of us.
I know. I look back at those days. I miss them. But, you know, I thought I would also put another sticker on there and it would be a circle, because we've been in a small group with some other couples for a handful of years now. And they're becoming more and more like family.
That's a beautiful picture of this season, too, where we're just entering to get to step into different types of community. And it's maybe not in the bleachers anymore, but it's in a small group or a different place. So I love that.
Yeah.
Well, I feel like I am about 6 years away from there.
Yeah. So I will keep a lot of living to do.
I keep asking you what it's like when I actually get there.
Yep.
But speaking of family. All right. So our card this week is Jacob. He's a wrestler. And I don't know if you have stories like this, but I am curious, what is your most epic wrestling match that you've ever had?
I do have a younger brother, but this might come as a shock to everyone. So I grew up in the 80s, a kid of the 80s, the Hulk Hogan era. Mm-hmm. My family growing up was pretty into the WWF.
You guys were pro wrestling people?
We were. Mm-hmm. And we would watch it. We were big Hulk Hogan fans, even had like a Hulk Hogan workout tape for little kids. Mm-hmm. And we actually went once to a wrestling event at our county fair. That's my
favorite. Were like
there
are famous people there? Just yeah. Like.
Yeah, I can't remember if Hulk Hogan was there, but like other big names.
Okay. I'm personally not surprised by this. Amelia keeps surprising me.
I know.
Me. I have had none of that. I don't think I've wrestled in my whole life.
I had an older brother, and yeah. I think when I was in high school and early college, like the UFC was just taking off. You had to go rent their DVDs to watch the UFC. Mm-hmm. And so we were doing like, you had to tap out stuff all the time. And I remember one epic wrestling adventure with my brother at like midnight. I don't know why it started, but it got serious real fast, as fights with brothers do. Mm-hmm. And I think there was some choking involved. Mm-hmm. Someone might've been using a belt around someone else's neck.
Oh man.
Nobody had any lasting injuries that we know of, but it was that to me sticks out as maybe the most epic wrestling adventure of my childhood.
Can you imagine like 11 boys in a family? Like I think of that picture with Jacob's family and 11, the epic wrestling with a wrestling dad. I just don't even want to imagine.
Well, we know, and I mean, Jeff's going to talk about it on the upcoming weekend. We know at least one of them ends up getting sold into slavery. Something is happening there where they're not getting along.
Yeah.
Talk about dysfunctional.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But you could fill the full football team with that. So
you could.
If you did a lot of wrestling, you'd be a good. All right. We need to move on. So we talked about Jacob this week. And here's something I noticed as we kind of progress through the Bible and in this story. So the Bible tends to paint people in like true fashion, right? There aren't any like perfect heroes. Right. And nobody except Jesus is like as the perfect role model. And because of this, we get strengths and weaknesses of people. Sure. And I thought Aaron did a good job bringing that out. But we also see women who are playing kind of like the like they're the person that you would look to and be like, mm-hmm. Oh, if anybody in this story is admirable, it's them. And we saw that this week when the men around them were doing stupid stuff. Mm-hmm. Right.
Mm-hmm. I think you see strengths and weaknesses in all of them. I love the humanity in here, mm-hmm. you know, and even you take a lot of hope from it. Like they have stories too, mm-hmm. you know, and God used them and met them. So a lot of encouragements to draw.
Yeah. And when you guys look at Leah and Rachel, Leah and Rebecca and Rachel in these stories, mm-hmm. what are you seeing?
I mean, I see women of great faith. I feel like they're as compelling as the Jacob and Abraham's when we looked at Sarah too. Mm-hmm. And I think there's so many lessons to draw from their lives. Rebecca draws me in, you know, and her faith. Something that we notice is she and Isaac got off to a good start. And we saw her faith, like just like Abraham, she left her people.
Yeah.
And she went with him believing the promise. And then she waited 20 years to have a child. Mm. We don't hear any words about her becoming bitter toward God. And God blesses her with, you know, she's expecting. And something seems problematic. And what does she do? It says right in the text that she turns to God, you know, what's going on. And he shares, you know, about the future with her. And she passes that on to her husband. Mm. So that firsthand word from the Lord. That she believed about these two jostling sons within a lot there with her story.
Yeah.
Yeah. When I think of the women, I think particularly through Genesis from the beginning, what you see is you see the full humanity, but also how God comes to women and they have a vital role to play. They're not just a side character. So I think like even back in the very beginning with Adam and Eve, when God comes and he confronts them about their sin. He talks to Adam first, and then Eve, and then the serpent. And then he kind of curses backwards the serpent first. But to Eve, he says that the seed will come through the woman. like the woman has a vital, important role to play in the salvation of humanity from the beginning. It's not the seed of Adam that he mentions. It's the seed of the woman. And there's something about that that just rings so deep in my soul, that women have a part to play. Mm-hmm. And you see that then throughout that narrative, even when the men around them are mistreating, God sees them. I think we see that with Hagar, who's a character we didn't get to cover in Abraham's story. Again, another woman who's in this just tough spot, and she's running away, and God comes to her and speaks to her. It's one of my favorite stories. And she names him the God who sees.
The God who sees. Yeah.
And then to see Leah in that narrative where it says God saw her. And so from the beginning, I just love how God sees men and women. And to the women specifically, he's often, I see you. I'm going to use you. I'm working through this messy, hard story. And you're a part of the plan.
Well, and I think an equally valuable part of the plan, right? It's not that one role is more important than the other, even though they're a little different often for men and women.
Yeah, and you mentioned, you know, these women in Genesis, but and last week we talked about this, and somebody was giving me a little bit of flack about the podcast last week because I mentioned that genealogies aren't my favorite part of the Bible. And I think, Amelia, you said that they're one of your favorite parts, but when you go look in the Jesus genealogies, we see maybe some unexpected women there.
Sure.
And I don't know if we want to talk about, get into that from the story today, but I mean, one of these women who's in this genealogy of Jesus is reflected in this Jacob Judah story.
Oh man. Yeah. Do we want to get into this? It's another
future episode.
I love all these stories because it's showing the humanity. And I think that's one of the things people might say about the Bible. Well, how can the Bible condone all of this, or is showing all of this? And the Bible is showing the full breadth of humanity, not because it's condoning some of the things, but showing this isn't okay, and God's making a better redemptive way. And so Judah and Tamar is a story we won't get to in this series that kind of comes between. So Judah, this son who through whom the kings will come, Tamar is actually his daughter-in-law, and that's just a really unusual and weird story. But she then is named again wrongly, he doesn't do his part. Judah doesn't uphold what God calls him to do in her story, and she, it might looks like, takes things into her own hands, and then it's through her that the sons come that then lead to Jesus, and she's named in the genealogy. It's like God's like, I see you. And then Judah in that story is like, she's more righteous than I. Like the story that we look at, like, is that okay? Was that right? The scripture gives us clue that she was the only one in that story, though it may not make sense to us, who was acting righteously and trying to uphold the law that God had given.
And I think, you know, you see that interaction somehow is a turning point in Judah's life too, where he's maybe headed on one path and he kind of steers and goes a different direction, and you see him acting a little bit better.
We see that in Jacob's story a lot too. I mean, it really comes up that God chooses the one who's maybe the one we would least expect him to choose.
Right.
You know, and writes that one into the story that we wouldn't have imagined it that way.
Well, and it really is that idea. It's really the gospel, right? Because it's not anything that we can do to earn our salvation or the favor of God or anything. It's the blessings of God are given at his will. And completely free, and it's not a ability to earn it. So you don't just see like the super righteous people in the Bible who are who God's using. Yeah. And thank goodness, because I hope that he can use me.
I was going to say, that's my story, right? I least likely unexpected. And we see that all the way through, even when you get to Mary, God, it says God's favor was on her. Grace is that word that I think Aaron mentioned in a sermon a while back of
from an
unknown.
Unknown, yep.
Backwater
Too
town.
Young, you know, all the things, yeah. Well, if we look at Rebecca's story, I was mentioning, you know, she seemed like a woman of great faith. And even when she gets the word of the Lord about what's going to become of these two babies within, and yet things look so different, I think. They grow up and one has a heart for God and one doesn't. But it seemed like something got off course with Isaac. What did you think about it? It's like, where did his faith go?
Isaac is such an interesting character, right? Because you have a ton on Abraham. You have a lot on Jacob. You have a lot on Joseph. And Isaac is just kind of sandwiched there in the middle. And he is often portrayed as like what we would say maybe is the typical American male, like just passive and along for the ride. Mm. And kind of doing his own thing. He loves to sit on the couch and eat some good food. You know, like,
it kind of seems like that.
And so yeah. I think, you know, I've heard scholars talk about like, that's not an accidental portrayal mm-hmm. of Isaac, right? Mm-hmm. You're first introduced to him. He seems to be going along with his dad, you know, mm-hmm. up the mountain, and he doesn't seem to resist there, which right. seems like it should be this kind of like formative moment. Mm-hmm. You also do have him pray for Rebecca, you know, mm-hmm. he sees mm-hmm. that she's yep. doesn't have children. And so he mm-hmm. prays to God. Mm-hmm. And then there's just not much more, yeah. you know, said about mm-hmm. him. So he is kind of that unique, almost passive, like mm-hmm. life's happening to him. Mm-hmm. He just follows. He does what his mom told him to do. Mm-hmm. He's doing what Rebecca's, you know, kind of telling him to do, mm-hmm. Character.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And then he got off track with his favoritism thing. Yeah. And, you know, he loved Esau, and it seemed like he wasn't as interested in Jacob, and how hard that must have been for Jacob.
I can't imagine.
Yeah.
You know, and Aaron talked mm-hmm. about the cycles that creates, yeah. right?
Right.
And
that's something that we see throughout this Genesis narrative over and over, these cycles that can only be broken ultimately by mm-hmm. a savior. But even with, mm-hmm. there's a story where Abraham lies to, I think it's Pharaoh, about Sarah being his mm-hmm. sister. Then you see Isaac yep. do the same thing.
I'm like, did you read the book?
Right. Did you not know the story?
Right. Yep. Right.
Or you did and you yeah. picked up on the wrong right. part. Yeah. And how we mm-hmm. all can do that. We just pick up things. And so, yeah, just taking. And then mm-hmm. with Abraham and Sarah, a little bit of taking control and giving Hagar as a mm-hmm. wife instead of waiting for mm-hmm. the, you know, son of promise. And then same with you know, Jacob, and like, you see these repeated things where people mm-hmm. take it into their own hands
yeah.
and don't wait and really trust God. But even how mm-hmm. in that mess, God still works. Like he right. says to Hagar, your son will be a great nation too. Not the chosen nation, but still he's going to bless him and have many people. And mm-hmm. so just so interesting mm-hmm. how despite humans taking control, mm-hmm. making a total mess mm-hmm. of things, God mm-hmm. will work his plan.
Well, and that really gets to the point Aaron had about how we can often go after the right things in the wrong way.
Right. And that's our Rebecca girl.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it's time for the birthright and the blessing. And it's like Isaac's going to mess up God's plan. So she has to save the day, mm-hmm. you know, and protect God's promises. And she has to make it happen. We do not hear about her turning to the Lord and inquiring of mm-hmm. him mm-hmm. during that time. And so her fear inspires her to take control, right? And like help God out. And I thought, oh, there's maybe a lot of lessons to draw in that for myself. And maybe you, that makes you think of things from your story too. But she takes control, comes up with this whole plan. Jacob carries it out and seems like there's success.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But it's costly though, right? And I think yeah. as I was hearing Aaron talk about that, I was there Saturday night, it just, something struck with me that like, it cost Jacob so much. Mm-hmm. It cost him his relationship with his brother. And we don't know what mm-hmm. that was like. Mm-hmm. You know, I think one of you had noted he never, as far as we know, he never sees Rebecca again.
That is just the saddest thing like, and, for her, like that she might never have gotten to see.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Her
him
her,
again.
Yeah. I mean, think about that as a parent. You just, you're send your kid off yeah. and mm-hmm. they never come back.
Mm-hmm. It's like goodbye forever.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I think of the times in my life, or in the lives of the people I've seen, where, man, going after something hard the wrong way just really strains things, whether it's my relationship mm-hmm. with my wife or with my kids. Mm-hmm. I think about, like, as parents, we want our kids to love God and we want them to, like, be good people. Mm-hmm. And so we can, you know, sometimes be too rules focused. And mm-hmm. so we're going after the right thing the wrong way. And of course, what does that yeah. lead to? Well, mm-hmm. you know, for those of us who have had teenagers or have teenagers right now, well, that can cause a lot of stress in that relationship. Mm-hmm. And so just the cost sometimes and what of going after the right thing in the wrong way.
And I mentioned that group earlier that we're into, and like, we're all raising young adult kids and like some trust opportunities for each family. And I think we really help each other, like stay the course and don't take matters into your own hands. And what would it look like to trust God with that and to not follow this path? Because it is costly.
It is costly. And there's such an element of trust. When I think back in my life, and we've been married 28 years now. When I think back to those early years, particularly in our 20s and our early 30s, like I am so guilty of just wanting the right things, but in the wrong way and usurping control and trying to just force things and paid the price for it. And by God's grace, there was a moment, I would say probably maybe 15 years ago, where I was just confronted with my desire to play the role of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that I can't be the one, you know, to push things or convict or this, or you should do that, or you should do that. And really open-handed letting go of control and letting God do his work in our lives. And it transformed me.
Sure.
And it transformed our marriage. And how, and I just, I'm so grateful that God got a hold of me. I was in the way.
I thought especially as wives and as mothers, like this is, take this to heart, right? Because we're very tempted there. I'm think husbands and fathers probably are too.
I don't know why we're just limiting it to that. But it might be that we go after it in different wrong ways, maybe. And so it's not a universal thing. That I was even thinking, you know, you talked about playing the role, trying to be the Holy Spirit, and just how I was processing this through the brokenness maybe that we've experienced over the past couple of weeks, thinking about 9/11 and other things that have happened, and just how there was a moment in my life where I was really upset about the brokenness of the world. And some things were happening with some friends, and I was like, this is not right, and just seeing some things in the world. I'm like, okay, what do I do about this? And God really kind of convicted me and said, I want you to be just as upset about the brokenness inside of you as you are with the brokenness out there. And to me, so that's the question of how do you deal with brokenness? Right. And it seems like the right way to deal with brokenness is to start with the brokenness inside of you and then ask God to help you, you know, have some wisdom about how to navigate the brokenness outside. And so that to me was a huge moment. You talked about, you know, getting out of the way of the Holy Spirit and some relationships. And for me, that was a big moment with the Holy Spirit of having to deal with, okay, what does it look like to deal with brokenness in the world? And just him being very clear, well, the right way to do it is to start with your brokenness.
Well, and when we don't, it affects everybody around us. Wasn't that one of the big points in the sermon too? Well, I think of, you know, how costly that was for Rebecca to have taken control. You know, maybe it sounds like she never got to see Jacob again. So his story sure took some turns when he, you know, fled to Rebecca's, was it Rebecca's
brother
Laban.
The nemesis.
And he was there for 20 years of hard work, wasn't it?
At least, 14 for
14 plus some plus change afterward. With the flocks thing where he's
stealing all the wealth.
Well, stealing loosely. It worked out. I mean, so the story's fascinating, and I hope our listeners go read it. But like, they work out some. Jacob has made Laban very wealthy. And the story of the Bible makes it very clear that it's because God's hand is on Jacob. And Laban recognizes it. And so that's why Laban's trying to keep him around.
The blessing's around too.
He's like, man, this guy is printing money, basically. And so he works out a deal with Laban for his sheep, but Laban swindles him in that. And so I don't quite understand what's going on with the sticks in the water and the sheep's mating and things like that. Jacob figures out a way to create, to take from Laban's flock and create the kind of the ones that are bargained for and make that swell. And so it's a fascinating read about God's provision on somebody's life and how that blesses the people around them. But then about how sometimes that even can create strain and strife as people are trying to take advantage of somebody like that. So
He was a very resourceful, creative sort, you know, which can be a problem.
It could be a, a blessing and a curse, I
guess. Exactly. Exactly. But how did Rachel enter his story? He sees her. He falls for her the moment he lays. Oh, it's a whole romantic part of the sermon, you know.
Well, in Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods, I think he talks about the empty promises of money, power, and sex. And Jacob is his example for sex and how Jacob seems to be just driven by something. Something Aaron pulled, at least from Saturday night, that was in a Sunday sermon. Is that verse, I'm not going to be able to get to it in time, but he goes and says that super romantic line about like, oh, it's only been like
7 years was like a
seven, day. Like, yeah. Was like a day. Mm-hmm. And then very next thing I think is like, so give me Rachel so I can go make love to her.
Right. Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
And it, like, mm-hmm. oh, wow, that took a real mm-hmm. quick turn there. And I'm thinking mm-hmm. like as a dad, like, I don't think that's going to fly.
Mm-hmm. Well, and when Abraham's servant went to find a wife for Isaac, right, he was looking for her character, mm-hmm. you know, for that spirit of service and humility. We didn't see that. It was maybe more the outward.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And there's something, too, with her that when they flee, when he's leaving to go back to Esau, Rachel takes the household gods. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. I think maybe you looked into this some, but there's something there of, is she all in on right. the one true mm-hmm. God or mm-hmm. not? And those household gods, those idols, mm-hmm. they become a problem. Mm-hmm. They remain a problem for mm-hmm. Israel and throughout their history. Mm-hmm. But even when they flee Egypt, they apparently are taking them mm-hmm. with. But there's something that she's taking with her from there to the promised land.
Well, even if you look back to Genesis and God's plan for marriage, right? It says, I'm going to badly misquote this, right? Because I don't have it in front of you. It's like, mm-hmm. two shall become one. They shall leave their house and then form their own mm-hmm. family, right? I had a pastor who described it as leave, cleave, and weave.
Mm-hmm. That's
and,
great. Yeah.
And so, mm-hmm. but the idea of the household gods would be when you get married, you essentially are leaving your father's house. So Rachel and Leah would have left their father's house and their father's mm-hmm. gods. Mm-hmm. And they married into kind of religion, if you were to mm-hmm. use our vernacular. And mm-hmm. so they should have been all in on Yahweh, on Jacob's God, but you still have Rachel kind of holding back mm-hmm. And not presented fairly. Mm-hmm. And I mean, not presented, fairly is not the right word, not presented positively mm-hmm. in that moment, as she's more in line with who Jacob is. It's like kind of two peas in a pod, yeah. whereas you have this Leah who seems to be more in like in tune with God and mm-hmm. what he's done in her life and things mm-hmm. like that.
Well, and Aaron kind of went into how that all happened, where he thought he was marrying Rachel, ends up with Leah. And so here she is. She's his bride. And all of a sudden, they're both married to him. That yeah. sounds super complex right there.
Yeah.
You know, but here she was, the unwanted one. Mm-hmm. And it, what do you say? Rachel, she loved. And Leah, I think you use the word hate.
Well, yeah. In the NIV, when Aaron was reading it, it says, when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, mm-hmm. and then my husband elbowed me, he had an ESV mm-hmm. Bible open, and it said, when the Lord saw Leah was hated. Mm-hmm. So there must be something there in the Hebrew word. I tried to look it up today. I haven't studied Hebrew, mm-hmm. but it does give this connotation of like even deeper than unloved,
yeah.
like animosity.
Resented,
or hatred,
maybe that mm-hmm. stuck with,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah.
She was a burden, not a blessing. And to have the sister so adored beside you, it's just a pretty lonely place to be.
I can't imagine, mm-hmm. you know. And again, it's that mm-hmm. cycle that we talked mm-hmm. about. And yet mm-hmm. even out of that cycle, we see Judah come out, mm-hmm. right?
Well, and that you also hear like God saw her.
Yeah.
God saw Leah in her pain and he blessed her with kids, right? Mm-hmm. And she has these four boys and they're each named with that significance. Like, what was the first one? So first one was Reuben, mm-hmm. and it was like, now God, like,
because God has now, seen that
God
yeah.
has seen yeah. I'm unloved, yep. and surely, yeah. you know, my husband will love me now.
Yeah.
And then the next one was, he heard my prayer, mm-hmm. right? With who? The second one was Simeon?
Simeon.
Yep. And then with Levi, it was, what was it? Accepted. Surely I'll be accepted now, I think was the meaning mm-hmm. in Levi's name. And then with Reuben, it was, you know what, I'm just going to praise God.
With Judah.
Yeah. With Judah.
It's like you see this
progression
toward God, mm-hmm. which is interesting because then Rachel takes the household gods with her, mm-hmm. but you see Leah moving mm-hmm. toward the Lord. There's something
him
there.
Him moving toward her.
Yeah.
And, you know, and her moving toward him. But just that longing for acceptance, mm-hmm. I feel like that can get us looking for love in the wrong places too, mm-hmm. and wanting from something what it just can't deliver. I know in my own story too, high school days, you know, I think that's where I got off course. I had mm-hmm. such a heart for God. And then I so longed to like feel that acceptance in high mm-hmm. school. And I thought, well, maybe if I just get to a smaller size, like a much smaller size, you know, I can kind of measure mm-hmm. up and keep up and fit in and get that acceptance that I want. And I just ended up down a super negative path of mm-hmm. eating disorders. But that was really a taking control. Mm-hmm. Like, I'm going to you know, take this into my own hands to get what I want, to find that acceptance. And you know, it didn't deliver. Mm-hmm. And it just kept me there for so long. And it wasn't really for a lot of years. I was pretty stuck. Mm-hmm. And kind of, I thought maybe at one point I wasn't fixable. Mm. And maybe I traveled too far and I couldn't find my way back to God. And you know what God did? He pursued me.
Wow.
He put someone in my life. He actually, it was through my stepmom. After a lot of hard things happened in the family, my stepmom saw that maybe I wasn't fine, you know, behind the, you know, my personality. Maybe I actually wasn't okay. And she really invested in me, helped me find my way back to Jesus, who just really helped me own my sin, you know, and taking things into my own hands. That's why I was so stuck. And he just like forgave me in new ways. And it was like 1,000 pounds lifted from me. I just remember praying a prayer on the way home from a Bible study one night and haven't been the same since.
That's so beautiful. And to see that he pursued you and how often God will use his people to pursue us, and that he sent her, he sent your stepmom to be the hands and feet to say, I see you and I love you and I want to bring you back.
Yeah. And that he loved me, you know, and that that was the acceptance that we can just, that's what Leah like was like, I'm just going to praise God for his love for me.
Yep. Well, and you mentioned how, okay, you realized that Jesus loved you.
Yeah.
Right. And we see through Leah and this Judah that that's where Jesus comes from.
Right.
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 And so you, we talked about like, here's somebody who recognizes that God loves them. Mm-hmm. And if you, you know, trace the lineage of Jesus through Judah and the line of Judah idea and the play with that, and it goes through King David and then straight down to Jesus. And that's the son of the woman who recognized that God loved her is the person that you're turning to and saying, he loves me.
Right. Through that Judah, that fourth child would come this Jesus.
And that's just, I think too, like the, all the things in our lives that we don't get to see resolved. Yeah. We don't get to see. Like Leah, she didn't get to see all of this, and how Hebrews points to what we've pointed to a couple of times, like the hall of faith of, of they died believing, not seeing the end result of the things they were waiting for. And for us too, that we don't always get to see the end result, but clinging to the God who sees us, who loved us so much, he sent his son. That's who we hang our hope onto, not our circumstances and our situation.
Yep. Right, like setting our hearts on that certain hope when certain prayers maybe don't go answered during our lifetime.
Well, and so we hang our hope, Bible down. we hang our hope on that Jesus in this life, but then as Aaron put up on the Revelation text about the Lion of Judah, he's the one who's going to come and restore everything too. And so even that brokenness inside of us that we still experience, or maybe some of us went after the wrong thing or went after the right thing in the wrong way, and some of those tensions never got resolved or we're dealing with the aftermath of it, we can hold on to the hope that things will be restored by the Lion of Judah.
And what I love about scripture is none of it's by accident. It is not haphazard. And from the beginning, Jesus was the plan. It's not like, oh no, sin happened. And then, oh no, this messy family, what are we going to do? It's like, no, from the beginning, Jesus was the plan, and through Judah. And there was a passage, I think I have it in here. It, when Jacob blesses Judah, it's this very unexpected blessing, because you would look at the family line and see Joseph as the king. Like when Jacob dies, Joseph's second in command, which we will hear about in a couple of weeks, he's second in command in Egypt. And you would think, well, that's the royal line. That's where kings are going to come. And when he blesses Judah, he points to Judah as the royal line. And I thought I had it in here somewhere. In Genesis 49, he says that it's through Judah, he will be like a lion's cub, and he will rule like a lion, and the scepter will never depart from Judah's line. And it's pointing right there that the Messiah is going to come. There's going to be a king from the line of Judah who will always be on the throne. And that's pointing to Jesus way back in Genesis 49.
Yeah, so when you think about it, Jesus isn't on a cross. He's on a throne. Right. And he's there, and God talked about him being there even back in this story of incredible brokenness. Someone who is wrestling with God, who appears to be far from God, And then God continues to bless him, continues to draw him, continues mm-hmm. to chase him, like mm-hmm. you shared about Rachel. Mm-hmm. And just what a powerful story of broken people and God's plan mm-hmm. continuing to carry forward.
Well, and I hope a message everybody takes away from the text is that you're not too messy. Mm-hmm. Your family's mm-hmm. not too messy.
Yeah.
God can take the biggest mess, turn it into a message. And I feel like that's what he's done in my life. You know, I thought it was over, you know, and it's not. Like, in Jesus, he's a restorer, rebuilder, redeemer.
Yeah.
And there's this is just so full of hope. And I think it's going to keep coming as we look at all these other yeah. epic characters.
Yep. It just keeps building to this yeah. great climax.
Yeah, same God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Same God. In the Old Testament is in the New Testament, both mm-hmm. full of loving kindness, mm-hmm. patience, long suffering.
One yeah. story pointing towards one glorious end, which we got to see in Revelation.
You could call it an epic story.
Epic.
Well, thank you, Rachel, for joining us. It has been a yeah. fun conversation. Yep. And we're incredibly grateful for the good work you do leading our women's team.
Sure.
And looking forward to have you on the next time.
Great. Thanks for having me.
Yep. Well, it is always a joy to have Rachel with us in the studio.
I love chatting with her and catching up in the hallway. It's always fun.
I think someone at home should be trying to also catch all the alliterations that she uses.
Yes.
I'm always amazed at how, I don't even know if she recognizes she's doing
it. No, it just flows out of her naturally.
But yeah. It's maybe her spiritual gift. I'm not sure. That's probably in the original Greek alliteration somewhere. But we had a great conversation about Jacob. And one of the things we didn't get to talk about, and it is on the card, is the ladder.
Yeah. This was something that Aaron mentioned in one of our conversations last week. He's like, I'm not going to have time to get into Jacob's ladder. Maybe you guys can. But such a fascinating connection, that bridge between heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus points to himself as being the ladder. In the book of John, when Jesus is just on the scene and calling his first disciples, he has this conversation with Nathaniel, and he tells Nathaniel he knows him. And then he says, you think that's great, Nathaniel? I think he says, verily, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man, John 1:51. And it's Jesus saying, I'm the ladder. Like, everyone, they yeah. would have known this story of Jacob meeting God at Bethel, this first encounter. And it's like Jesus saying, I'm the ladder. I'm the greater way to access heaven. I'm going to come down and make heaven my temple. And it's like, this is the new Bethel, the place of meeting God, which Bethel, where Jacob meets God, becomes the place down the road where
right.
the first place where they encounter God and meet him and worship him. So fascinating. Just like everything has a purpose. And when Jesus says that all of Moses, which Moses wrote, you know, Genesis, all of Moses and the law and the prophets point to me, this is one of those things.
Yeah, it's kind of like in the ancient Near East. And I have with me my, this is the Bible I dropped earlier, the Cultural Background Study Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And they have a whole page in here on the Stairway to Heaven idea
mm-hmm.
and how this is a kind of an ancient Near Eastern idea. It's approximately what, like, if you're familiar with the term, I think it's like ziggurat,
mm-hmm.
right? Those like terraced kind of steps building. And what, there was an idea that there were certain spaces geographically where the gods would use to come down to earth, and they didn't move. They stayed there. So it was kind of like a temple. Almost. Mm-hmm. And so some places would try to find these and then build their temples there.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's part of the reason I think Jacob is like, oh, this is the spot, you know? And that's why Israel, I think, keeps going back to it and worshiping there, is that they felt like there was something significant about that spot. And then I think it reminds me, though, where John Dixon talks about in his Doubter's Guide to Jesus, how Jesus is the new temple.
Yeah.
Right. And I think he even uses a phrase in there. He's like a walking, talking temple mm-hmm. or something like that. And this is another one of those just kind of points to that. Like, yeah, I'm the stairway. I'm the access point to God. Like, if you want to get to God, you know, there's no way to the Father but through me mm-hmm. type of moment.
And when you think back through Genesis, we talked a little bit about Babel last week. That's mm-hmm. what they're trying to do when they build the Tower of Babel right before we meet Abraham. You know, God is reversing yeah. all of this. But with Babel, they're trying to build one of those to reach heaven. And God then confuses the language and disperses them because, no, God is going to come down to mm-hmm. earth rather than people trying to reach to him.
Yeah. It's a super fascinating concept and how it's, it feels like it's dropped at the beginning of the story and then not picked up, almost not picked up again until Jesus just like pulls it out. You know, it's like, well, hey, you think that's something, just wait, you know, because this is what's going to happen.
Yeah.
And, you know, this stuff is really fascinating because when you start piecing together, like what it would have been like for Jacob to think through a God calling him, you know, in Abraham in that context, is like, we're so, our world is so monotheistic with like ultimate gods, and their world was so different than that. Mm-hmm. And so God has to keep revealing himself as like the one and only God and the ultimate God, and just how fascinating that must have been for them as they thought through it. So now we have officially covered the front side of the card.
Yes, the ladder.
And on the back, you know, there are also other things as well. And I think one of the things that I wanted to talk about was the reflection. When have you experienced God's faithfulness when you felt undeserving? So do you have an answer for that?
I've mentioned before, I have, you know, a lifelong battle with anxiety and panic that has taken me to some pretty dark places. And I think of one of the darkest spots I was, my kids were young, we're probably getting to like 20 years ago. There was a turning point for me, almost like a Bethel moment where God really met me in that space of feeling alone and in complete darkness and hopeless, where God met me and began to show me his love and who he was in a whole new way. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those turning points where I've, you know, I still wrestle and I still struggle, but it is so different because it's with hope.
Yeah. I have a kind of a moment with one of our kids. I think maybe I've shared this on the podcast before, but just like getting some really tough health news and sitting on the bed, Jacqueline's crying and feeling like God is just like, okay, do you really believe me or not? Mm-hmm. Like, are you going to trust me that I will be faithful? And he was faithful through that season. And just looking back on that as kind of one of those anchoring, rooted moments for me. Not quite a Joseph, like, if you do this, then I'll follow you moment, you know, which is in the text. I mean, a Jacob, which is in the text for this week as well, but really just because you've done this and have proven yourself faithful, I'll follow you. And kind of related to that, the faithfulness of God can be remembered through events in our life, but also through his word, which is what we're just talking about, kind of quoting some snippets there. And I was thinking about how that related to something we talked about last week. And I think maybe even one of our producers, Nate, mentioned this, which is just like we can get so distracted. And we were talking a little bit in the post podcast last week about how, like, I feel like I'm fighting the distraction of my cell phone. And kind of Nate was saying, like, I think one of the best ways to combat that is to like recapture scripture memorization.
I was talking with a woman at Cascade this weekend who stopped me, and many episodes ago, I mentioned how during hard seasons, I had this 3x5 card spiral bound little notebook where I would write scripture to keep it in front of me. And she was telling me that she has, since hearing that, has filled two of those notebooks with scripture and carries them around and flips through the cards, reading the scripture to memorize and intake them. And as she was telling me that, I was just so grateful. It was reminding me of what a great practice that is, because it's analog. It's something else in your hands instead of your phone. And it made me think of this as a great way to physically write down verses to help commit them to memory. She said she keeps it in her purse, keeps it in her bag, in her car with her. And I thought, what a great way to replace maybe a phone. Instead of picking that up, pick up a little notebook of scripture and flip through it.
I mean, the analog thing reminds me, Aaron talked about how young adults are buying the Bible at a crazy rate. And even in my own life, I use my iPad for everything, but I, like, when I go to prep for a teaching or a podcast or something like that, I love to get my actual physical Bible out. First of all, it gets me away from the distractions, but it just gets me into the word in a way that I feel like isn't quite the same when I'm doing it digitally. Not that it's still not God's word and powerful and things like that, but
it's tangible.
Yeah. So another thing I wanted to point out on the card, if you're following along at home, is that there is one of the key passages is Genesis 28:15. And this is a great verse to memorize.
Yeah.
It just says, I am with you and watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I've done what I promised you. And
such a great reminder of God's character. And while those were words said specifically to Jacob, it shows us things that are true about God, that he is present with his people, that he is faithful to fulfill his promises and will never leave.
Yeah. And so while this specific promise was given to Jacob, and it's always important to look in the Bible, mm-hmm. like, does this promise actually apply to me or not? Right. The specific promise was given to Jacob, but we see God saying these types of things mm-hmm. To us in the New Testament. So we can, this is a good verse for us to memorize and be like, yeah, these are the promises that yeah. are still applicable
yeah.
for me today. And speaking of remembering things, we have something important coming up that helps us remember who Jesus is and what he's done.
We do. We talked a lot this weekend about hope, the hope of Jesus, and knowing that our world is hurting and broken. And we talked about addressing the brokenness in ourselves, God confronting us with that. And then also we get to share that hope with other people. Mm-hmm. And we do this sharing your faith training pretty regularly. We have one coming up on September 28th. Again, just really tangible, practical tools, hands-on experience in a safe space to begin practicing. What might you say to somebody? How would you share the gospel? How would you share that hope? And so that's September 28th. I think it's 3 to 4:30 p.m. Fun fact, at the warehouse at East Paris, which is where we film this in a different room. But that would be a great thing to come. Bring your teenagers, bring your small group for an hour and a half, a real great hands-on experience to begin to get comfortable with sharing that hope of Jesus.
Yeah. And, we're in the epic story of the Old Testament, right? And you talk about hope and God talks about how all the nations are going to be blessed mm-hmm. through Abraham and God doubles down on that promise with Jacob, right? And that's the character we've been looking at this week. And so if we ask ourselves, what does it look like for the nations to be blessed through Abraham and his descendants? Now we know that's through Jesus, but it seems that God gives that mission to the church mm-hmm. and to Christians and says, hey, it's up to you now to carry this blessing out.
Yeah.
And we do that, through the way we live and the way we interact and how we raise our kids and things like that. But we also do it through the ways we share about the hope that we have within us,
yeah.
with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. And
yeah. We'll put that sign up link in the show notes and we'd love to see you all there. A couple of our elders and one of our campus pastors will be teaching that. It's going to be a good yeah. day.
Because those are always valuable for people. People leave encouraged and also challenged
yeah.
to share their faith.
Yeah.
So we are covering a ton of ground in this series.
Yeah.
Like I've just had my Bible open here to the side. And I think we are somewhere between covering 35 to 40 chapters, depending on how you look at it, maybe 45 so far mm-hmm. and a couple weeks. And so what we want to do is we want to acknowledge that. We also want to give you an opportunity to ask questions mm-hmm. if you have them. And so there's a question form. It's in the show notes. You can feel free to submit them. We will do our best to answer any questions that you have from anywhere along this epic journey that we're yeah. taking.
I love answering those questions. It's a lot of fun and good challenge.
And it keeps us sharp.
Yeah.
Like it's fun to do some research yeah. outside of our normal job and be like, oh yeah, yeah. What would we say if somebody asked us that question?
Right.
We're both Bible nerds, so we might as well just own it. Thank you for joining us for our conversation today. And as we go, I'd love to pray that verse over you that we talked about from Genesis 28:15. So I pray that you know that God is with you and that he will watch over you wherever you go and that God will bring you to the place that he has for you and that he will not leave you alone until what he has promised you comes to fruition in your life. So we'll see you next week.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the A to Bible Church Beyond the Weekend podcast. We pray this conversation was helpful and encourages you throughout the week as you seek God's help to grow in his word. You can find all resources mentioned in this episode in the show notes, including a link to this week's sermon and the current sermon series. We hope you'll join us next time for the Beyond the Weekend podcast.